Brothers and sisters, I now call upon our brother Paul to give us indeed the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. I don't know if you've heard the phrase before, you're the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. But perhaps just think about that and what that might mean for you. I think it's true. We are influenced by those who we spend time with and the environments that we put ourselves in. If a person attends a black tie event, you probably expect them to behave in a certain way, probably to use particular language. Maybe conversations will be steered in a particular direction on certain topics. That same individual goes to a football match, then probably their behaviour will be different. Their language will probably be different. The things they talk about would probably be different. So we can see, I think, fairly clearly that where we are and who we're with will affect us in the short term. But also, I think it affects us in the long term. And who we surround ourselves with constantly, that drip feeds the short term and it changes the long term. We, in society around us, we would encourage people, wouldn't we, to attend the best places of education. Because in those best places of education, you probably got the best teachers and you probably got other very good students who you can learn from and work together with. You can learn from the best. Well, keeping a good company is certainly a scriptural principle, though. And we read it in one of the verses from the Proverbs today. So if you turn with me, please, to Proverbs 13. Now we'll base our thoughts just on one verse there in Proverbs 13, and it's in verse 20. So Proverbs 13, verse 20 reads, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And so by the things that we've tried to illustrate and by that verse, I think we can see, can't we, that if we spend time with the wise, we will be wise. And if we spend time with fools, we will become foolish and ultimately it will lead to destruction. And I think also by implication, it's not just about who we are spending time with, but what we are spending time doing. And those two things are often linked, aren't they? Well, why should this advice have been passed on to the writer of the Proverbs? Well, what we know from Proverbs 10 and verse 1, we know that this is the Proverbs of Solomon. And the first thing that he then writes after this natural break between chapters 9 and 10 is, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And so we have Solomon passing on these wise words that we have recorded in these, particularly the latter Proverbs, in the latter half of the book. Now, we know that Solomon was a wise man. He was given wisdom, but perhaps some of these things also he's learned from the mistakes that he's made in his life. We know that he did make mistakes during his life. Perhaps he realized that spending time with all of his women wasn't helping him, and he's giving that information and that advice to his son. Well, what was the direct consequence of that? Come with me, please, to the Second of Chronicles in chapter 10, where sadly we see here that the words of keeping good company are not adhered to. And of particular sadness is that the individual we're going to look at is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. At the end of the Second of Chronicles chapter 9, we read that Solomon sleeps with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And then what happens over the next chapter or so, we see Rehoboam seeking advice and seeking counsel. Now, Solomon has died, but his wise counsel still remains. Those who surrounded Solomon and gave him the advice that he needed to make sensible decisions, they were still there. So what happens in chapter 10? Rehoboam comes to Shechem, which was the capital of the northern part of Israel, of course. And Jeroboam comes to him, who'd been in Egypt in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 10, because he's fled from the presence of Solomon, the king. And so Jeroboam returns and he comes and speaks to Rehoboam. Verse 3, Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, so this is his response then, this is Rehoboam's response, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. So he's going to use 3 days now to decide what to do with this matter. Is he going to maintain this hard line with Jeroboam, or is he going to ease somewhat? And verse 6, we read that Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And he says, what counsel give ye to me to return answer to this people? And they say to him, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. And that's great. That's a really good result, isn't it? You would think that that's what he would want to hear. But in verse 8, he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him. And he took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he asked them the same question. What do you think I should do? How should I go back to Jeroboam? And their response was hard. And their response was quite strong in the language that's used. And in verse 11, they say, for whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And that's the response that the young men tell him to go and give. So who does he listen to? Does he listen to the wise old counselors, or does he listen to his peers? And sadly, he listens to his peers, and things immediately take a turn for the bad. Verse 13, the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that Yahweh might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so he listened to poor counsel from his peers, from those that were around him. And perhaps we can imagine him saying, well, life is so much more complicated now than it was for my father Solomon. Things have changed, times have moved on. Maybe he would say, well, my father made his mistakes, didn't he? He wasn't perfect. His advisors clearly weren't up to the task. Maybe he would have said that the wise men of his father, they'd had their day, and they wouldn't understand the modern world, would they? And perhaps that's the sort of things that we can relate to. And for us, the age experience thing can work the other way as well, where some of us could fall into the trap of saying that, well, they're new to the truth. They've not had the experience to understand this sort of issue. But let's remember that we are a body and we are a family and we're made up of vastly different members, and all of us have a part to play. And we need to make sure that there is respect and love. And that respect and love is evident. As we've just read in Paul's writings to the Galatians, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So he had the opportunity to follow the advice of his father, to surround himself with the wise. But instead, he surrounded himself with the foolish. So we have to ask ourselves the question, don't we? Who do we surround ourselves with? Who are the five people that we spend the most time with that are therefore going to influence us? Well, for some of us, we are blessed with a spouse who should be our support, our encouragement, the voice of reason, the prod in the right direction, the person that knows us the best. The love in our lives. And then who? Who next factors the most in our lives? Is it work colleagues? Is it our brethren and sisters? For those of us with young children, who do we make the most important part of our children's lives? Is it their school friends? Is it their Saturday club mates? Is it the childminders that we take them to? Or is it the Sunday school, the CYC friends? Is it family? Is it uncles and aunties from the meeting? Now, we're all in different situations, aren't we? And we can't necessarily choose one way or the other, and we have to make decisions based on our circumstances. And there's also no doubt a necessity to interact with those who are outside the truth. But where is our priority? And do we strike a good and a godly balance? Have we given it thought? Have we factored into our lives who are the influences? Who do we want to be influenced by? Let's make sure we spend time with them, with the wise. Perhaps I've done this. We find ourselves using the same little phrases or expressions or words as those that we spend time with. We say something and think, oh, that's the sort of thing that so-and-so would say. So we are influenced by people, aren't we? Whether for good or for bad. And we are influenced by the things that we see, the things that we hear, and the things that we absorb, again, for good or for bad. The commentator Barnes writes these words: "We have less horror at vice by becoming familiar with it. We look at less alarm on error when we hear it often expressed. We become less watchful and cautious when we are constantly with the frivolous, the worldly, the unprincipled, and the vicious. Hence, Christ sought that there should be a pure society and that his people should principally seek the friendship and conversation of each other." But he wasn't writing about this verse in Proverbs. Come with me, please, to the New Testament and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Because not only are the words of Solomon sound, but so too they are used again in the New Testament in the first century by Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians. And we're turning to the first letter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 15. And we probably recall that this chapter is one that we might turn to about resurrection. So Paul is making the argument to the Corinthians about avoiding the arguments of those who say that there is no resurrection. That is the point that he's making. So if you glance your eyes over the verses before verse 32, hopefully you can see that and take my word for it for the moment. And we come to the first two Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 33, where he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Paul warns the believers about being seduced by these false doctrines. The verse really means evil company corrupts good morals. And it's thought that that's quoted from a contemporary play. But of course, it's providing a consistent message to the verse that we've read in Proverbs 13. Keep separate from evil. Surround yourselves with good. In other words, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so the practical exhortation for us is very clear, isn't it? And consistent throughout Scripture. We must keep deliberate company with those who will help us to grow closer to God. And we must avoid spending too much time with those who will lead us away. The phrase that's used in the Proverbs is "he that walketh with wise shall be wise." And just that word "walk" is interesting, isn't it? Because to walk with somebody indicates movement and direction and effort. It's not passive. It's actively walking together. It's getting up and doing something. And we're given the warning, aren't we, in the very first verse of the Psalms. We're given the warning to avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly, because you'll end up standing with sinners and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. So who we walk with, who we are actively engaging with, is going to determine where we end up, with the wise or with the foolish. Well, we meet now, don't we, with each other, as we have been commanded. And we sit together and we read the word of God and we share a meal that reminds us of the fellowship that we have with and in Christ. Because this is the place to be. This is where we should want to be. How many times have we thought about not turning out to Bible class, as an example? And then we reluctantly go. We think, oh, I should go. So we come out to Bible class. And then how many times of those have we regretted it at the end of the evening? How many times have we thought, I knew I shouldn't have come. I've not got anything from that. But to me, that doesn't happen. I might go through the same process of, do I want to go out tonight? But I'm always pleased as I've been. And hopefully you're in a similar situation. If you go through that decision, you're always grateful and you always appreciate being there at the end of the evening. It's always been a good thing to do. Now, our laziness might try to persuade us not to make the effort, but we always see the benefit in the end. Doesn't mean we won't go through the same process again the next week, but we should try and learn from that, shouldn't we? We need to get up and we need to walk with the wise rather than sitting around lazily. We must be reminded now, though, mustn't we, of the sacrifice of Christ, such effort and devotion that was made for us 2,000 years after his time. We come together in remembrance of him, and we're humbled at the position that we find ourselves in. So who did Christ surround himself with? Come please to Luke chapter 11, where we have it written quite succinctly for us, those who he was with. Luke chapter 8. So we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And it's worth pointing out, isn't it, here, that the Lord Jesus did go through those cities and villages. He did go to places where there were unbelievers. He didn't completely separate himself from them and never speak to any of them. He went about preaching the truth. But who was with him? Who did he choose to surround himself with? The 12, we read. And also verse 2, certain women, which he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So we read here of the disciples and the women that were there with him. That's who Christ surrounded himself with. They became his audience, his friends, his helpers. He too needed to walk with the wise to help him on his own walk towards, firstly, his death, his crucifixion. And he would see their spiritual growth. And he'd be encouraged as they drew alongside him and they would help him. He would be delighted when they speak to him and ask him perceptive questions, and he'd love to explain the answers to them. He had absorbed the writings, hadn't he, of his father, the writings of scripture, and he conversed in prayer with his father. That's who Christ wanted to spend his time with. That's where he saw the benefit. He would have been discerning about those who he spent time with. Whilst going through those villages, he wouldn't have taken a day out or two to just have a chat with somebody. His work was intentional. It wasn't social. It was very deliberate in trying to convert those to the truth, to listen to him, to listen to the words of his father. So when we come back to Psalm 26, we can see how these words of David would also have applied to Christ himself. Again, it's the thought, it's the deliberate decisions that were made as to who he would have been spending his time with. Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Yahweh, for I have walked in mine integrity. I trusted also in Yahweh, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Yahweh, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. Because clearly that wasn't the right place to be. That wasn't going to be a good influence. And if we take the example of Christ, we follow that example, don't we? We recall the desire of Jesus in the garden for his disciples to be there with him in those most desperate hours. Tarry ye here and watch with me, he says to them. And we have the privilege, don't we, of having such easy access to each other, the faithful, the wise. We must listen to the words in the Proverbs. We must make wise decisions which will be pleasing to God, and ultimately they'll also be beneficial to ourselves. We've been instructed to share these emblems in remembrance of Christ. And let's also try to keep him in mind at all times in our lives, that his example might be one that we strive to follow, and that we can live giving glory to our Father.